Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcasts currently feature the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening.
To you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned.
To love you with all of your glory.
Of us made our way out to the Sacramento Pride Parade yesterday, and that picture is not as bright as I wanted it to be, because the sun was bright yesterday when we gathered there, and the parking lot was hot, and we were right after PG&E and Planned Parenthood, and then we were right before the separation of church and state contingent. So it was awesome to just like be at Pride. And what I remembered was 2 years ago, it was pouring down rain. So every reasonable person in Sacramento stayed home. And a few of us gathered out there just totally drenched. Because sometimes we do crazy things like that. We don't follow reason. And then we get all wet. So yesterday, we were thinking, at least some of us were, in the midst of that hot parking lot as we were waiting, like, is it reasonable to stay here and wait, or should we just go? Because it's actually really hot, and what are we going to do about this? And finally, we started going, and it felt better to start to move. And as soon as you get to the beginning of the parade movement, there's a single guy. A lone nut is what immediately came to mind for me. I'll be honest and confess that. And he was screaming at us, and he was yelling at us that we're going to go to hell and that we're going to burn. And he inaccurately quoted scripture. And I let go of that and didn't engage. And what happened was I didn't let go of it, but I didn't engage either. They're different things. Okay, I didn't let go of it. What we did, though, was we started to kind of move a little bit closer to each other. And folks that don't even really know each other kind of scooted in. I remember putting my hand on another person, and people kind of whispered things to each other to support each other. And it was a moment of, like, strong calmness in the midst of fury, in the midst of anger. And so here's what I kept thinking about was, hundreds of folks were there yesterday to say God's unconditional love is for all people. All means all. And somehow, this one person's voice still kept echoing to me. And what's so frustrating to me is that that's kind of how I feel out in the world, too, is that the voice of Christianity becomes this one lone nut off on the side screaming about how bad I am or how bad you are or how bad the world is. And somehow, expressions of Christianity that I hold dear, just don't seem to get any play. They just don't seem to have any voice out in the world. On Friday, I spent the entire day with 45 young adults. These young people are getting ready to go for an entire summer to rebuild homes on reservations and in urban areas. They could have done any number of things with their summer, but what they decided to do was to sleep on the floor in a place that's way too hot and not take showers very often and not really make any money and stay up really late at night with teenagers and get up really early in the morning and hang out on roofs that are hotter than you can imagine. And our task was to reflect on justice and faith and spirituality. And it's amazing to me to think that every single person that they're going to work with this summer is coming to them from a church. Now, sure, some of the teenagers that'll come will really be questioning God. They'll be not sure about this whole church thing. Some of them won't ever want to go to church. They're just kind of tagging along like I did when I was in high school for the summer. What's amazing to me about this, though, is that of that group of leaders, 45 people who are committing their entire summer, I asked them about their church experiences, about their communities of faith. And give or take, one in four is involved in a church community. And I just thought, I don't understand. Like, we're an organization that's committed to following Jesus out into the world to reach and love. And yet, three out of four of these young adults was like, no, I don't have anything to do with the church. Or like, this summer is church to me, and I don't do anything else besides this because this is what I need and what it is. And it was stunning to me. Some of those young adults told me that the church is just too judgmental, and they haven't found a church that isn't judgmental. And then some said that they're tired of feeling like they're the only person their age in a church that's filled with people their grandparents' age. So they just don't want to go. And some feel like they don't really need a community right now because, you know, I felt this way when I was 22, 23 for a long time too. I don't really need that in that way because I can do it better on my own. Like, I can just figure it out. Marcus Mumford kind of said it that way. He was like, you know, I really like Jesus. It's just the whole people who follow Jesus thing, they mess it up. So here's the problem with that, though. It's like Jesus saying, okay, everyone, I want you to all go at it alone. Like, follow me, but don't get in community with anyone around you because they'll screw it up because they're a mess. Like, I just don't think that comes up no matter how you read Scripture. Like, I just don't think that comes up anywhere. And yet, somehow, over and over, we keep thinking we can follow Jesus without the community part. It's baffling, I guess, honestly, to me. And I'm kind of at a loss about what to do. Because I think underneath it all, for these young people and maybe for some of us in this space, I don't want to go to church because church is going to tell me what to do. Church is a place where people go that think they have all the answers, but they're not even responding to the questions that I have. The people there, they're not really going to relate to me. See, the church that I go to wants me to check my brain at the door, and I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And so it leads me this morning to hold, like, can we actually be passionate and reasonable? Can we really be passionate and reasonable? I'm honestly not sure if we can. What I know is that churches have mostly stumbled at it. I know that we've failed over the last two or so generations to offer a relevant expression of following Jesus that's passionate and also reasonable. So this quote gets attributed often to John Wesley, and he didn't say it, but I like the quote, so I'm going to share it with you. Set yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn. Set yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn. It seems like churches really get stuck in this. Most of us are either like so on fire that everyone is like, I'm not going near that because that is some serious crazy. Or we're so reasonable, we're so presentable that everyone's like, why would I even go near that? Like, that's not even lukewarm. And so we talk about being burned by the church and bored by the church. We say those words for a reason. And so I'm stuck this morning trying to figure out, can we be passionate and reasonable? And so I want to share a story about my own day yesterday. And it's kind of scary actually to share it because you're going to think I'm nuts. I was pondering this, like, can we be reasonable and can we be passionate on fire? And on my Father's Day came this close to going up in flames yesterday. Like, literally this close to going up in flames. We grilled yesterday, Sarah and Eleanor and I, and we were playing outside, and I left around 7 to come up here to try to edit this message and make it not a couple hours long, but like 20 minutes long. And I got here, and then I went home around 10 o'clock, and I look in the backyard, and I'm thinking, it looks like the neighbors behind us are doing fireworks. That's weird. Why would they be doing fireworks? It's June, Father's Day. Like, why would somebody be doing this? And I keep looking and I think, I've never seen anything like that before. So I go around the house and I go through our gate and I go to the backyard and Sarah's in, and it's up in flames and Sarah's in the back with a hose like this and I scare her. She dives into the air and okay, so fathers, here's a note of wisdom that I've learned in the last 24 hours. When you're grilling and you take the hot coal thing off and you place the hot coals into a compost bin and then you leave it there and then you leave your partner and your baby girl in the back room right next to it and you go off for a little while, it turns out that that catches fire. And it turns out that that is not a good idea. No matter what, that is not a good idea. And, Sarah said, should we call Mark? And I say, no, call the fire department. Mark can do a lot of things, but I don't think he's going to save us on this one. So, some of you are thinking, this guy is a complete idiot. I don't trust him at all. So I want to give you permission. If anybody needs to leave right now, I will look the other way and act like it's okay. I like to think of myself as a really reasonable person. But even as a really reasonable person, sometimes I do really stupid things. Things that I look back on and I think, well, that was pretty obvious. Should have seen that coming, but I did not. And I still want to be able to think of myself as reasonable because, like, the world functions best when we do reasonable things, right? You're going to go a lot further in your life, whether it's as a parent or as a student, as a worker in any way. You're going to go a lot further if you kind of follow a general path of reason. So if I think of myself as reasonable, I'm a student of logic. Maybe Paul, back in his day, he would have considered himself a professor of logic. Like, Paul was reasonable. And so he was writing to folks that he thought were being unreasonable, and he wanted to get them to come on board with his reasoned arguments. And so I want to share some of his words that Linda read earlier this morning. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And on first glance, to me, it feels so reasonable, this part. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern this. Like, we can be in church and we can discern things together and we will find ways to move forward. Everything about that feels presentable and reasonable. But then you look at the beginning piece of it and it gets a little crazy. Paul prefaces that reasoned argument with, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Like, reasonable people don't actually do that. That's not a wise idea. And that's where the story gets a little upside down, because I actually think Paul means it literally. See, Paul and others around him were going to jail. They're being put to death. And no reasonable person says, I want to follow the one that calls me to put my body on the line as a sacrifice for other people. No reasonable person does that. So how do we both discern reasonably with our minds and also hold with passion the fire that's in us so that our bodies end up on the line? The Book of Discipline of the United Methodist Church calls us to do it this way. The living core of the Christian faith was revealed in Scripture, illumined by tradition, vivified in personal experience, and confirmed by reason. So can we confirm the living core of Christian faith by reason? Like, can we actually do that? One person wrote about the founder of our movement, John Wesley, this kind of brand of Christianity. She writes, Rebecca Miles describes Wesley this way: Wesley was logic on horseback, reason enfleshed. Like, this is a person who wanted everything to be confirmed by reason, because in his day, in the Enlightenment, to not be reasonable was to be irrational or to be crazy. The whole movement in the 18th century was to place all of our hope in reason. Reason is going to get us out of the mess that we've gotten ourselves into. Reason is going to help us rethink all of the things that don't make sense from the past. And if we put our hope there and our trust there, we're going to find ways to move through. And there were two camps in his day. One of those camps believed that reason was really all we needed. Reason is a source of knowledge. And it was a huge camp of people, and they deconstructed religious traditions and all kinds of things around them. And the other camp said, reason is a tool that helps us navigate the sources and the data that we collect, the experiences that we have. And so first and foremost, in that time period, you had to kind of come down on one side or the other. Is like reason the thing that you hold as God? Or is reason a tool to help you sort out all the experiences that you have? And Wesley came down on the side of the empiricists, the ones that believe that reason helped us to think about experience. It confirmed it. It was a tool. It wasn't the thing in and of itself. A person says it this way: nothing is in the understanding which was not first perceived by the senses. So reason comes second. We experience something, and then we use reason to try to make sense of it, to put it in a place that we can understand. So that was Wesley's day. But in our day, reason seems to have kind of just collapsed. This effort that we used to make for an absolute truth, a reason that is like beyond culture and beyond an embodiment, we've let go of that, because as we've started to recognize that people from different traditions and different cultures, they come at things with their own lived experiences, and it turns out that there's not one reason that overarches everything. We all live in our own bodies and our cultures and our times, and reason can help us to navigate that. So within our postmodern context, we ask questions like, can reason affirm anything? And can it affirm faith? And can faith be reasonable? So this week for me, one of the things that I started to recognize was that reason alone can accomplish nothing. Reason is, though, in good company, it can do many things. For example, this is how one author writes about it. Cold reason can draw us a fine picture of love, but this is only a painted fire, and farther than this, reason cannot go. Reason can draw us that picture, but it can't take us beyond that. And the truth is, I want both. I want reason to help me draw a picture of the fire, but I want something more than that. I don't want to just look at it from a detached place. I want to get caught up in it. I actually want to see myself as being on fire for something that's bigger than me. There was an op-ed in the New York Times that I want to share just a piece of. This is a woman named T.M. Luhrmann, and she wrote a piece called "Belief is the Least Part of Faith." You can argue that religious belief as we now conceptualize it is an entirely modern phenomenon. And then she quotes a religion scholar named Wilfred Smith. He points out that when the King James Bible was printed in 1611, to believe meant something like this: to hold dear. He died in 2000. He once wrote, "The affirmation, 'I believe in God,' used to mean, 'Given the reality of God as a fact of the universe, I hereby pledge to God my heart and my soul. I committedly opt to live in loyalty to God. I offer my life to be judged by God, a living sacrifice,' as Paul was saying, trusting in God's mercy." But today, when we talk about belief, the statement is taken more like this: given the uncertainty as to whether there be God or not, as a fact of modern life, I announce that my opinion is yes. But what good is it if our reasoned opinion is all that detached from everything? If all we can come out and say is, given all of the data I see, I'll go with yes. Who cares? What if we could know in the depths of our bones that the one that we follow is not one who stays detached like that, but it's a God who comes into the world with flesh and with bones and says, I'm going to dwell and live among you and try to show you a way forward. And you know what? I've been just like that, and I know you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. And so I'm going to stay with you to try to keep things keeping on. This is no absentee father. The one that we follow says yes to the mess and then dwells there with us. Full stop. It's not some like reasonable God that comes to us. Like Moses saw God in a burning bush. And then the people get together and God comes to them as fire and as wind. That is not reasonable, people. And if you try to take the whole of Scripture and make it all fit within your reasoned structure, you're going to limit God to the limitations of your own mind. And so often we do just that. We end up not coming in the door. The truth is, because it's not that we don't want to check our mind at the door, it's our minds can't fit through the door because we think we've got it all figured out. And Paul goes there at the end, and what Paul talks about is a sense of humility. For by the grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What a crazy concept that we never think about. Like that faith is actually different in different people's hearts and minds, and that's not a bad thing, but it's just part of how life is. Frederick Buechner writes about God and Christianity and reason this way: classic Christianity is not primarily something reasonable or something we have found out or worked out for ourselves. Christ came, he healed people, he forgave people their sins, and said to love everybody, including your enemy. He died in a peculiarly unpleasant way, forgiving his executioners. Christianity was born when it occurred to some of the ones who had known him that his kind of life was the only kind worth living. And that invisible way of Christ was still around to help them along the way. Nobody figured Christianity out, and if they tell you they did, they didn't. That wasn't Buechner, that was me. It happened. That's what it means to call it a revealed religion. Not incompatible with reason, maybe, if you give it some thought, but not arrived at primarily by reason either. I don't know if we can have it both ways. I don't know if we can be sufficiently reasonable and then also on fire with passion. I don't know if that can happen for you. I don't know if it can happen for me, but it feels like somehow that's the paradox that God calls us to live in. That's the paradox that God longs for us to express. We need to be alive in Christ. We need smoldering fire, and the fire can also be dangerous. as I came way too close to last night. But somehow, we need to also confirm everything that we see around us by a measure of reason, but not get so caught up in that reason that we don't allow ourselves to burn at least just a little bit. Perhaps a revealed faith that allows space for mystery, openings for reason, and kindle for setting passions afire is what we need. And the truth is, maybe that reason, maybe that fire, looks something like in the face of somebody telling you you're not a beloved child of God, that you actually kind of move a little bit closer to each other. You put a hand on each other, and you whisper just the truth. You're a beloved child of God. And maybe in that whispering, you start to hear it back. As unreasonable as some folks might think it is, that fire lives in you. That truth dwells in you. As unreasonable as it might be, those young people might experience this summer as they go off to build houses, that God isn't calling them just to serve, but God is letting them know that they're loved just as they are. And maybe in that, they'll get caught up in that fire and they won't settle for a church that's too lame, as Dave Shear talks about it. Maybe they'll break free from that and they'll find ways of following Jesus in community, because when Paul says be transformed by your mind, he's not talking about an individual, he's talking about a whole community. And so what's that going to look like for you and for me and for all of us? Can we allow ourselves to hold reason in our minds and then get caught up in the kindles and in the fire of a Christ that sets us free and that people might come from miles to see? Could we try to live that kind of faith?